Take your Bibles with me, if you would, and open them to our study of 1 Peter. Today is moving day as we walk through this epistle together. We are moving from chapter 1 to chapter 2 in our study, and yet we can not forget, or we should not forget, what was said in chapter 1 because it is intimately linked with chapter 2. And so I want to read from verse 22 of chapter 1 and go all the way through chapter 2 and verse 3, where we'll be spending our time tonight. Peter says, beginning in verse 22 of chapter 1, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all the flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. This is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." If you look through the Gospels, obviously, and you read about the life of Jesus Christ as He walked the earth, you notice His confrontations with the Pharisees were often, and they were most of the time heated. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees, or at least a lawyer, someone from the scribes and the Pharisees, had come to test Jesus, and he asked him what the greatest commandment was. And then Jesus gave him the answer. And in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40, he said this. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." All that Jesus said there in that passage and the similar passages in which he was answering the same question from the Pharisees, all of those could really be summed up in one word for us to remember when we think about those words that come from Jesus Christ about the greatest commandment and the second great commandment. And that word is relationship. Relationship. The Christian life and the ability for you and I as Christians to have victory in our Christian lives in this world that is hostile against us and against God is all dependent upon relationship. In Matthew 22, Jesus was talking about, first, the vertical relationship that one must have with God. We must love God with all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. That's the vertical relationship that we have with the living and true God if we know Him by name, if we know Jesus Christ. And then secondly, a horizontal relationship that flows out of that, one that dealt with how we are to then love one another. So without the vertical relationship with God, which is founded in love, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, there will never be an effective horizontal relationship with one another because it too is to be founded in love. So if there's a problem in the relationship horizontally, you can be rest assured there is a problem in the relationship vertically. If there is no horizontal relationship going on that is founded in love, then you can be rest assured there is no vertical relationship going on that is founded in love. So all of our Christian energy then is to be poured into this relationship and this concept and this reality of love. We are to love God with every aspect of our being because we trust the very character of God. That's why we love Him, right? We love Him because He first loved us. We see the character of God reflected in His love for us, reflected in every way in which He bestows upon us His blessings and His grace and all the mercy that we have. We are exhorted by the Apostle Paul because of the mercies of God to live a sacrificial life unto God in Romans chapter 12. And then from that flows the greater desire to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So love is the cap, if you will. It's the fine overcovering of the Christian life. And a love for God is seen through such a delight in His character that obedience to His divine word is the very drive of life. And in chapter 1, that is really Peter giving us a commentary on that very reality, that very subject of love. Remember, just by way of review, if you go back to chapter 1, we have been, he begins, chosen by God for salvation. Not because of our own efforts, not because of our own duty, but simply because of His gracious mercy, which we needed, so that we now have a secure inheritance, that is our eternal life, is secure with God, and our salvation is the very thing that God holds in His very hand, so that we can't get out of that salvation, even if we tried. And because of that, we are then to be and can be obedient to Him because, being new creatures in Christ, we have experienced the very character of God at work in our lives. That's what Peter is delineating here. And so because of our salvation, because of our place in the kingdom of God with God, no matter what takes place in our lives, Peter says that we can rejoice because tomorrow we are going to still wake up in Christ. No matter what happens, we'll be in Christ just like we are today. We will be in Christ tomorrow, whether we are on this earth or whether we are in the glories of heaven. We will always be waking up in Christ. So it's with that knowledge, then Peter says, that we control our minds. Remember verse 13, gird up your minds for action. Control the thinking within your mind with that knowledge in your minds. It's with that knowledge that you conform your actions to be holy as He is holy, verse 16 of chapter 1 says. It's with that knowledge of our salvation that we carry out this calling to love God with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, and then also our Christian brothers with this unhypocritical, fervent love for one another. So it is this love, then, which is at the heart of verses 22 through 23. We talked about that over the last several weeks. We are commanded to love one another. And this new life of love is to be lived out in this community setting that God designed called the church, the called out one. That love requires mutual Christ-like affection among the brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are truly part of God's new family. We didn't get here on our own, like I said. It wasn't because of our efforts, our work. We are here because God chose us. We were born, as it says in verse 23, we have been born through the Word of God, which is living and remains. So it's through the gift of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh, that you and I have any kind of life. And it's because of our new life in Christ, this salvation that is secure in the glories of heaven with God by His very power, that we can love and are commanded to love. And so notice then, that just as we are commanded to love in chapter 1, we are commanded to grow in our spiritual life here in chapter 2. We are to grow. It is a necessity for us as Christians that we grow in our Christian life. And just as verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1 centered on one commandment to love, now verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2 focus on this command to grow spiritually. We are to grow in respect to salvation. And for us to grow spiritually, then, we must desire earnestly the Word of God. You notice that in verse 2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. I don't think this can be stressed enough for us as Christians. A craving for the Word of God is essential. It is absolutely necessary for healthy growth in the Christian life. Let me say it this way so that we don't miss it in our minds. No one will grow. No Christian will grow in respect to their Christian life, to their salvation, without earnestly desiring the Word of God. And according to these particular verses you see here in chapter 2, our growth involves two activities on our part so that we will not be stunted, we will not be stagnant in our Christian lives. And here's the reality. Some have been Christians a long time. And by now, they ought to be the mature, well-grown Christian in the kingdom of God. They've been Christian a long time. But instead, they're still babes in Christ. Why? Why is that? Well, the answer is because they have failed to discipline themselves with this obligation to grow. They have refused by way of neglect to grow in respect to salvation. And so Peter here gives these suffering believers, or these that are on the very beginning of some pretty heinous suffering to go on because of their faith, he gives them two essential practices that are going to ensure spiritual growth if they will practice them. And I want to give them to us tonight, and then we'll just talk about this first one. Number one is this. Actively, if you're going to grow spiritually, you must actively remove what holds you back from growing. Let me say it in an agricultural way for those of you who like to garden. If you're going to grow things in your garden, you better weed your garden. That's the first thing. You need to weed the garden. The second thing that you'll have to practice is this. Actively take in nourishment for growth. So you actively remove all that hinders your growth. You weed it, and then you actively take in nourishment for growth. You feed it. You weed it and you feed it in your spiritual life. Now, I just want to look at this first one as we begin, because I think this is the one we struggle with most, because if you don't get this one right, the second one won't happen. And if you're like me, things you don't like in life reflect very quickly in your spiritual life. I don't like to weed. My wife is patently aware of that. She asks me to weed when the summer and the spring comes and all those things come along. And oftentimes I will weed kicking and screaming. I don't like to weed. And this is true when it comes to our life about the things that we are to put aside because they hold back our growth. Look at what Peter says. Therefore, in light of all that I've taught you in chapter 1 about your salvation, in light of your salvation, therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. These are the weeds in the garden of our spiritual life. If spiritual growth is going to take place in our Christian lives, then there is to be a constant and a sweeping removal of everything that hinders growth. Let me say it this way and put the reality of chapter 1 with it. Because we are now new creatures in Christ, with a wholehearted love for God, then Peter says, get rid of all those things that will cause you to live in a way that is contrary to His character in your new life. Get rid of all of those things that hinder you from living in a God-like way day by day by day. That's what it means when he says, put it aside, putting aside. And notice that the first action here, this putting aside, is linked to this command in verse 2 to long for or earnestly desire the word. It is the opposite of. You have to do both. If you don't do this first one, the second one becomes much harder, if not impossible. Let's get a bit more pointed at our hearts, if we can tonight. The reason that some Christians have no desire for the Word of God, right? He says in verse 2, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. That's desire. The reason some Christians have no desire and they find themselves continually struggling with any desire to even dine on the Word of God at all is because they do not, first of all, understand what God has done for them in salvation, chapter 1, which is why Peter started there. That's the foundation for our thinking. We need to understand that and embrace all that we have in Christ, in God. And because they refuse to understand that or haven't looked into that and begin to understand the depth of what that means on a practical level day by day, they have not rid themselves of the things that hinder them for growth. They think the two are compatible. They think, believe God, go and live any way you want. So it's a twofold failure, and both of those failures are on our part. And listen, this I think is really important for us. Verse 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. But, like I said, before that craving for the milk of the Word can be realized, before you can feed your life with new nutrients, you have to make that definite break with all of the fleshly evils that hinder your growth. You have to cut out the weeds. Remember years ago when my wife and I were saved, we had to take an inventory of our life and turn our backs on some of those things that were an attempt to hinder us, that we knew, at least where we were in our Christian life then, babes in Christ, that they would hinder our lives. And one of those things for us was a real love. We had a love for secular music. We liked all the popular music of the day in the secular realm. And so we chose, in that moment, after we got saved, we were driving home in California from Southern California to Northern California. We were listening to some tapes that my brother had given us about growth in the spiritual life. And we took the long drive so we could listen to them for several hours. And we talked about these things and what it is we needed to purge from our life, and the one thing that we needed to purge in a hurry for us was the secular music, because we knew that the secular music was going to tempt us back to all that stuff from the old life. We didn't want to do that. It might be something else in your life that's hindering you from living as God would have you live in His Word, and because you haven't rid yourself of those very things, it's hindered you and it's stunted your spiritual growth. The writer of Hebrews calls them, in Hebrews chapter 12, encumbrances that so easily entangle us. Maybe it's a friend that's not a Christian, and although you have a desire to see them come to Christ and want to witness to them, at the present place in your own spiritual life, you're currently not spiritually strong enough to bring them along, and so when you're around them, they bring you in the other direction. Like Paul told the Corinthians, bad company corrupts your good morals. Maybe it's some modern convenience in our own day, some reading material maybe, some hobby you have, whatever it is that's hindering your growth, it's hindering your desire for the Word of God and you need to put it away. Maybe it's the amount of time you spend surfing the internet or talking on the new cult called Facebook. You can laugh. You can laugh because you know you're there, aren't you? You know you're there. How much time do you spend there which is hindering your growth in the Spirit of God in respect to your salvation? You see, some of you are saying right now in your own mind, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I've done that with those vices, and now I've realized there's something new that I have to deal with. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad about that? That's what happens. The Christian walk is a walk of faith. And we as we learn to trust God, we learn to trust Him in every area of life. And God's in the business of exposing those weeds in our life that are hindering our growth. And He wants us to rid ourselves of those. And we will never rid ourselves of those if we don't know they're there. And so God exposes them. And it's hard. Part of the problem is that sometimes we just want to set it aside for a while until the moment when we think we're strong enough and we can pick it back up again and play with it a little more. We really don't believe that we need to get rid of it completely. We think after a time we can just come back to it. After all, I've left it in the closet long enough. But that kind of thinking is dangerous. That kind of thinking is going to get you hurt. And it's not what God is saying through the Apostle Peter here when we deal with these things. He's saying, put it aside. And according to God, that's to be a decisive action. Putting aside here means this is cold turkey kind of putting it away. This is never touching it again. This is complete removal. Peter here gives a list. Obviously not a list of everything that could be a weed in our life, but they are broken down into three categories here, and they're all prefaced with the word all. There's three categories of things that we need to think about. We could say it this way. Any and everything that fits within these categories is to be thrown aside like some badly stained, old, worn-out garment that you no longer want. Just to be taken out and trashed. There's to be no exceptions. Why? Because these are the things that are going to destroy the fellowship of believers. These are the things that are going to destroy the testimony of the name of God among the watching world if they are not decisively taken care of in your life as you claim Christ. These are the things that will severely hinder your growth. Now, as we begin this, I want us to continually think about the reality that all of this is based upon faith. In other words, someone without faith can't do this. Someone without faith can try to shore up their life. They can try to muster up the energy, do the right thing for a time, but they'll never be able to carry this out because they're not part of the kingdom of God. They're not part of those who have Christ. And so they'll never be able to do this. These are things for the Christian. But the warning here is that if these things are entertained, they are going to infect and effect your spiritual appetite. These are dangerous things. They will spoil your taste for the truth of God's Word. They will dull your desire for the necessary food that will help you grow in your spiritual life. So what are they? Well, let's begin to look at these. The first general category that Peter gives us here is the category of wickedness. Therefore, putting aside all malice. Malice is the general term for evil and wickedness. It's the opposite of excellence. It's the basic attitude of ill will towards somebody else. And malice is the ground, by the way, from which the other categories grow. So this is like the tallest weed in your garden. I remember this summer, I had some weeds in my garden that had stalks like that. And they must have been 7 feet tall. I mean, this is the king weed. In other words, this is the deep desire to do harm to others in some kind of way. That's malice. Listen to what the Apostle Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. He said this about our salvation. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Listen, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That was us before Christ. Malice filled our life. You say, well, I wasn't full of that. Yes, you were. You know why I know that? Because God said you were. God said I was. This is who we were. We spent our life in those things. But when the kindness of our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, Jesus Christ, He, God, saved us. From what? From all of that. From all of that kind of wickedness. And so what Paul is saying to Titus in that passage is, in our unredeemed selves, we lived foolishly. We lived against God. We were enslaved to those various lusts of our flesh, of our own pleasures. We were continually spending our lives intent on getting the best we could get from other people at the cost of others, no matter what that was. But, by the grace of God, we have a new life. And our new life is in Christ. We're no longer enslaved to lusts. We're not enslaved to those. We don't serve those. We are now enslaved by faith to God. And if we will not put off a heart's attitude of wickedness bound in the flesh, then we'll be stunted in our Christian growth and even less useful to our new king. And so Peter says, if you're going to grow, put aside all wickedness, all malice. Secondly, he says this, there's a second category here. First category, all wickedness. The second category is put aside all falsehood. Put aside all falsehood. Look what he says. He says, don't just put aside all malice, but also all guile and hypocrisy and envy. Notice that all of these are outward lies that appear to be real. They appear outwardly to be something that they're not. In other words, it's out of this ill will for others, malice, this wickedness, it's out of that that flows this falsehood that is seen in these three characteristics listed here: guile, hypocrisy, and envy. The first is this issue of guile. Guile's not a word we use today typically, but for those of you who like to fish, you understand the terminology. Because you get all your equipment out to go catch a fish, and you know that you cannot catch a fish by just calling them to the service and saying, here, come little fishy, come up and jump in my boat. You cannot do that. You need to trick them. You need to trick them into believing that what you have to offer them is something that they need and something they really want, and so it has to appear to be something that they would enjoy. That's what guile means. That's what it is. It's the original word for baiting. Baiting a fish. Something deceitful. It's a false representation is what it is. It's something used with the intention of deceiving and catching something else. I like to call guile planned manipulation. Planned manipulation. That's what it is. You plan to manipulate the situation in order to catch something in the trap. So guile in a person is disguising your actions. Disguising your actions before others so that they'll follow you unknowingly. That they'll be led by you down a path, even into danger and wrong. Some commentators describe it like this. It's the selfish, two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. The selfish, two-faced attitude that deceives others for personal gain. Why are some Christians not growing and finding victory in their sin? Why are they not finding victory over sins that entangle them? It's because they're living with this anti-love force. They're living with this malice that produces an attitude and an action of deceit that brings others down rather than builds them up. And Peter wants us to know that guile is to be avoided. Put it aside. Put aside wickedness. Guile is the brother of the next vice in the list. He says, don't entertain, don't have in your life any guile, nor have any hypocrisy. Hypocrisis is the word. You notice he uses the word back in chapter 1, verse 22. Our translation, or at least mine, NAS, uses the word sincere, but the word, literal translation, is unhypocritical. Ah, hypocrisis, really. Be not hypocritical with the A in the front, which negates that. Don't be hypocritical. We all know what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy was those who were in the plays in the old times, in the ancient cities. They would go and they would sit there and play. They would hide behind a mask. They were acting differently than what the face was showing. That's where we get the word. One who puts on a counterfeit act with the intention of throwing off its victims, throwing the ones it's intended at off guard without being suspect that anything wrong has happened. It's a hypocrite. It's what Jesus continually called the religious leaders of his day. Beware of the hypocrites. Why? Because they put on an act before the people to show that they appear to be spiritual. They appear to be something that they're not, when in fact they're dead on the inside. They do not know God at all. They just look like it on the outside. They didn't know or trust the character of God through grace. All they understood was self. So for the gaining of advantage with others, they were play actors. They were hypocrites. And Jesus called them out for it. And so where guile is the bait, guile's the bait that attracts people to a wrong. Hypocrisy is the blindfold, if you will, that conceals the reality. That's why all those things are to be put aside by the professing believer. Why? Because these things flow out of the heart. Turn for a moment back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus, of course, is in the midst of his ministry, dealing once again with the religious leaders who are always after him. And in Mark chapter 7, he talks about the heart of the man, because the religious leaders of his day thought that eating certain foods was what defiled a man. That's what made a man unclean. And Jesus wants to clear that up for them. And in verse 18, he begins to confront the issue. And he says, "Are you so lacking in understanding? Also, do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated." And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Because from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, there's guile, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, Jesus is saying, listen, it's these things are the things that are on the inside, as the old farmer used to say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. If you have dirty water in the well, you're going to get dirty water in the bucket. So what is a hypocrite? It's a person who all the time is concealing their real motives. It's a person who meets you with a face that's very different from what's in his heart. It's a person that uses words that are very different from their real heart. It's like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where they masked their evil desires behind their pious appearance to be sacrificial. But the love that Peter talks about, 1 Peter chapter 1 and here in chapter 2, as he's delineating this, says that they can't have that quality. That's not the love that Christians are to have. We're hindered in our growth by our own deceit, by our own hypocrisy, and thirdly, by envy. Put aside all guile and hypocrisy and envy. Envy is that direct opposite of love. See, love seeks the best for someone else. Envy says, I want what you have. In fact, I don't want you to have what you have. That's not love. It's a sense of displeasure. That's what envy is. Displeasure that is produced by seeing or hearing of someone else's success. Envy's the partner then with hypocrisy. These are all linked. That's why I think Peter links them together under this second category. They're all linked because hypocrisy desires to claim a goodness that isn't it. It's not really good at all. And envy seeks to deny, to defame others of the good that is in them. That's the picture again of the Pharisees, isn't it? Jesus continually going to the Pharisees out of his love for them, to expose them in hopes that they might see the reality of their heart before God. They're play actors with the appearance of good before the people. And when Christ comes to expose them, what do? They do exactly what it says here. Not only do they have, are they hypocrites, but then they have this desire to defame, this desire to deny the success of Jesus Christ to the point that they kill him. Born out of envy. They didn't want him to have the people. They were fakes. Peter says, fakery hinders your growth. Fakery hinders your growth. So get rid of all wickedness. Get rid of all falsehood. And then third, he says, get rid of all slander. Get rid of everything slanderous. I was just thinking as we were reading this just a second ago, this is like reading the names on the sticks of dynamite, isn't it? You got dynamite malice, dynamite guile, dynamite hypocrisy, dynamite envy, and the worst of all, the most explosive of all, dynamite slander. It's the most powerful explosive. This word's only used twice, by the way, in the New Testament. And it means to run down or disparage another person. To run them down or disparage them. Have you ever had something said about you that wasn't true, said to other people about you that other people began to believe, so that now in their minds, you are in their minds the picture of what they've heard rather than what you truly are? You ever had that happen to you? That's slander. That's slander. If you've had that happen to you, then you know what slander is. You know it personally. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You've seen the pain of it. And it comes in all kinds of packages. Peter says we must continuously, constantly be on guard against every expression of this kind of evil. In light of your salvation, in light of who you are in Christ, in light of the reality that you are part of the kingdom of God, in light of all of those things, tie up all this loose thinking that's going all kinds of directions that's godless. Conform your actions to obedience to the Holy One who called you, and carry out this action of love without this kind of wickedness and foolishness and all this falsehood that's going on, and don't slander people. All of those are expressions that go against that principle of love. All of those are things that work against your growth. All of those are weeds in the garden of your life that need to be rooted out if you're going to have this longing for the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us a principle that we can live by to avoid these kinds of things. You want to avoid these kinds of things in your life? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, then let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. So instead of speaking slander, instead of speaking evil of others, we're to replace that kind of thing with calling attention to the commendable traits of other people. Plenty that can be said, I'm sure, about all of us that isn't pleasant. But we're not to focus on that. We're not to speak of those things. We're to commend those things that are good. Only those things that are good for building up according to the need of the moment. Do that and you won't slander anyone. Practice that and slander will go far from your spiritual garden. So Peter says, listen, there's this necessity for you to grow in respect to your salvation, and we're to grow, we will grow, I should say, if we follow what God tells us to do. His plan is to first weed the garden. We like to say put off and put on, right? This is the put off. Put off these kinds of things. They're to be thrown off once and for all, not little by little. When you see something, get rid of it. Throw it out. Dig it out of the garden completely. Look for all those areas that it's infecting and weed out all those areas. Decisively. Do you think it's a coincidence, by the way? Do you think it's a coincidence here that Peter ends verse 1 by talking about the tongue, slander? Put aside all malice. Malice is wickedness. Put aside all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think that's just happened to be that way. I think this is clearly Peter's understanding, just as James understood it. The tongue is a deadly weapon. In fact, James calls it a small match that can light an entire forest on fire. Just one little spark will do it. The tongue is a destructive tool if it's not used for God. Now, I don't know if you've heard the story of the Boxer Rebellion in 1899. Maybe in your mind, in your own understanding of history, you go back to that place. But this will just give you a small example of that reality because of the false news stories perpetuated by reporters here in America. A rebellion broke out in China that killed numerous missionaries and a whole host of other people. Slander. People were slandered, and that broke out in China. And out of the mouths of some came destruction upon a whole group of people. Well, that's an example of the destructive nature of the tongue. And out of our mouths at times come goodness. Goodness that people drink in, and it's sweet for them to drink in, and we want them to drink it in. And yet at the same time, polluted rivers sometimes flow out of our mouths like cesspools. And I don't mean curse words. I mean words that are unhelpful, words that tear down, words that don't build up. That's what happens as Christians at times. Peter says, look, get rid of all that. Put that stuff aside. Which indicates, by the way, that it is taking place. Put it aside, which means it's there. Don't you dare look at yourself and say, that's not there in my life. It's there. It's there because you were some of those, and when you got saved, it came with you, and God's cleaning it out. And when it's revealed to you, put it aside. Because if you don't put it aside, you'll never get to the second step, which is to feed your soul, which is the desire for the Word of God, which helps you grow. Peter says, put it aside. So watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. It's a mighty force. Peter says, if you won't throw it off, if you won't put off these kinds of evils, you will not grow in your Christian life. And in the process, you'll destroy others. And so he commands us to grow. There's a necessity for our growth. We cannot just sit and be Christians like we were the day we were saved. We must grow. We are commanded to grow. And so the first step is to weed the garden, lay it aside, get rid of it, put it in the trash can, and never pick it up again. Next time, we'll look at the other side, which is feed your garden. Feed your garden. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it, the exhortation that comes to our own heart as we think about it. The reality of our life and the desire of you that we grow in our Christian lives, that we do not remain the same. And so we see here that we are to be those who are diligent in these things. We're to be diligent and decisive in putting off these things that we recognize, not picking them up again, not dabbling with them, playing with them, and thinking that we're okay. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to do that, that in our obedience to you, we would be strengthened to continue and to walk faithfully there. When we find failures, that we get up, dust ourselves off, thank you for your grace, confess our sin if it got us there, and begin to walk anew. Thank you for your continued faithfulness and grace in our life that shows us how to walk and gives us strength in order to do that. Continue to empower us in these things that we might grow in respect to salvation. We love you and we ask your blessing upon our life and upon those we come in contact with because of our Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen.